Well, this is a good day to talk about Jesus, don't you think? Amen. So will Monday. Don't forget that when you get to work tomorrow. It's still a good day to talk about Jesus, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. I would just like to say a short word here. Welcome to my friends, Scott and Anna Hawkins. They're from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they came, I've wanted them to come minister Saturday Night High. They have primarily a prison ministry. He is an instructor at Victory Bible College, and he has a great helpmate that he can give all the credit to that's behind him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Scott did just followed the Lord last night, and it was a powerful night in the Holy Ghost last night and Saturday Night High. So we're glad to have them here. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming all the way. Amen. We're going to continue today in the vein of the kingdom of God. This is the seventh installation. If there's any that you have missed, I appreciate it if you wouldn't mind going to the website and catching up to where we are this far. And I've told you many times I'm a teacher, okay? So I repeat myself quite a bit. And I discover that it helps people to get that down in their heart and their mind when they hear something over and over and over. And I have kind of an issue with singing groups. You know that? You know, sometimes when a preacher preaches something that sounds very similar, or they actually preach a sermon over again and somebody hears it, they say, well, I've heard that before, okay? But you get a group up here singing, they want them to say, sing Amazing Grace! Oh, they're all excited. Well, you've heard it 1,000 times, so I think there's an issue there for preachers. That was a joke, guys, okay? Something that I deal with myself, no. But we want to talk about, again, the kingdom of God. And again, at the risk of sounding redundant, why is it so important? Is because Jesus felt it so important. When he said to his disciples, go and preach the kingdom, announce the kingdom of God, he says, because this is what I was sent to do. Then you saw that he taught in the parables, and he said at one point to the disciples, but he called in the crowd at that point, and he said, oh, no, he didn't. That one, I'm thinking of another instance. He said to them, to his followers, he said, it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom. But I speak to the outsiders. I speak to those outside the followership of Jesus. He said, I speak to them in parables. But it's given to you to understand and to know the secrets of the kingdom. That's why I'm spending time on this, because if the kingdom of God was held in such high regard to Jesus, and he spent his life preaching and teaching and announcing the kingdom of God, and then after his resurrection, those 40 days between his resurrection and the ascension, then it says that he spoke to them that 40 days concerning the kingdom of God. So Jesus was all about the kingdom. And so there were things that the world did not know. Even the Jews, the people whom God had particularly chosen to reveal himself to. He gave them the law. He revealed himself to them in the law, in the miracles, in their massive deliverance from slavery in Egypt. They didn't know what God was like. They didn't know. So God manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ so his people would know what God was like. I think Acts 10:38 is the best example of what God is like. And God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with power, with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about what? Doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed. I like what the NLT says. All those who were harassed of the devil. Let me tell you, sickness, disease, destruction is the harassment of the devil. Everything that destroys a life is an harassment of the devil, and it is outside of the life of God. Okay? But it's caused by sin. That's why God loved people, but he hates sin. He pronounced judgment on sin. That's why Romans 8 says that Jesus came into the flesh, and then God condemned sin in the flesh, didn't condemn men in the flesh. He condemned the sin. He brought judgment on sin, not men. But Jesus took all of the judgment on sin on himself. And so that was just the beginning of the manifestation of the kingdom of God. So let me just say, just bring us up to par, everybody, if you've missed in the last several weeks, just by way of review. Remember that every major event God's going to do in the world, He has always announced it beforehand. God, when He has an event, something that He's going to do in the world, He always tells His people what He's going to do. He told them that they were going to be taken into Egypt before they were taken there. And so we get to the book of Daniel, and God introduces something that has not been talked about before, and that is the kingdom of God. You remember that God revealed His plan on the earth by giving a dream to a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll remember the image that he had, and that he didn't know what it meant. So Daniel, the prophet, told him what the dream was, what it meant, and that the king, the image represented the various kingdoms that was going to happen over the period of world history. But at the end of that, the end of that world history, as was given in the dream, was 10 toes that were made of iron and clay, very weak kingdoms. And then he observed a cutting out of a rock out of the mountain that rolled down and crushed the idol. And this rock stayed, and it grew. The rock grew into a mountain that would eventually cover the whole earth, and said that this was a kingdom that will never halt. It will grow, and it will remain forever. It is the kingdom of God, it said. So, when is this kingdom going to happen? Well, then Jesus came on the scene, and here's some of the things that He said this about the kingdom. He said it is the reason that He was sent, to announce it and preach it. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within the person, within the follower of Jesus. He said the secrets of the kingdom are granted to His followers, but given in parables to outsiders. It's announced, but it's still kind of hidden to them. Jesus said, or in His parable, the parable of the seed and the soils is the key parable by which all other parables are understood. Jesus said, guys, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand any of the others? So we noticed that that was paramount in understanding the kingdom of God. Some of you, He said, this is what He said about the kingdom. Some of you, this is what I was thinking a while ago. He was speaking to His disciples, and then He called in the crowd and said to them, some of you standing here will not die until you see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. By that, Jesus has said, it's a short time, just a little bit from now, when the kingdom of God is going to arrive in great power. So we understand that the kingdom of God is already has already come. Another one. The signs, wonders, and miracles that you see me perform, Jesus said, is proof to you that the kingdom of God is among you. So get a picture of that. It specifically was about the context of the conversation was casting out devils, and they had blamed Jesus that He's casting out devils by the power of the prince of devils, Beelzebub. And Jesus' reply was, a kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. But then He went on to say, if I come to you and cast out devils by the finger of God, He said, then that is proof to you that the kingdom of God is among you. Now, He said that's significant. He said is among you. It is not in you yet, because the death, burial, and resurrection had not taken place. So it wasn't in them, but the kingdom of God was among them. And He said, by the finger of God, by the power of God. So what He is saying is when you see the power of God, it is evidence of the kingdom of God. Now, we go on to see what the kingdom of God was according to Paul. He defines this. Oh, one thing I do want us to remember is remember that the parables are about kingdom secrets being revealed. It is not about how we should live, although we will learn how we should live in the kingdom, but the parables. Remember this. Jesus said to his followers, "It has been given to you to understand and to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them I speak in parables." The parables are exposing the kingdom of God. The parables are not about us, except in regard what God thought of us and His incredible love. Okay? The parables are showing God's incredible love that rules in the kingdom. God is love. Okay? And so when we read the parables, remember that the parables are about the kingdom. And I'll just use this for an example. There's the parable of the pearl of great price, which he said a man went out and saw it in a field. So he went to took what he had, and he sold it all to purchase that field because of that pearl of great price. Now, I was raised, taught, thinking, up until I come into this understanding about the parables, I was raised understanding that the pearl of great price was the gospel or the salvation that we have or the relationship with God. And I discovered that that's totally backwards. That the pearl of great price was what I possessed, what I gained. See, it would be wrong to think that I could sell all that I have and purchase salvation. So you can't, that's not what that parable is about. Remember, it's not about us. It's about the kingdom. It is God revealing the secrets of the kingdom of God. So, do you know what that parable was about? A man giving up all that he had so that he could possess something that was priceless. Do you know that the parable of the pearl of great price, Jesus was the man who gave up all that he had. He had it all. He was the King of glory. He was on the right hand and seated on the right hand of the Father. And he gave it all up because the people that God created is the pearl of great price. God put so much value on you that he relinquished all that he had and was as Jesus Christ, God and Son of God, and gave it up to become a poor man. What do I mean by poor? He possessed nothing. At one point, somebody said, "I will follow you forever." Jesus said, "The foxes have holes. People have homes, but the Son of Man just finds a place to sleep and lays head." See, he became poor so that we could become rich. And he gave up everything he had purchase with his blood humanity. So the people of God from all history past didn't know what God was like. They had an idea that he was angry and mad at them. That he was bipolar. One day he's happy and another day he's mad. But when Jesus showed up, they began to see God goes about doing good and healing all who've been harassed of the devil. That's a beautiful picture of the kingdom. Now, going on to see what Paul said about the kingdom, he's defining the kingdom. So if you were to ask yourself ask your circle of friends, what is the kingdom of God? What is it? Jesus, after all, had said the kingdom of God does not have physical borders. It doesn't. You can't say, "Oh, here it is," or "There it is." And then in the same breath, he's talking about person doesn't know how he's born again. He said it's like the wind. It comes and you experience it and it goes and you feel it. But where did it come from and where does it go? You don't know. It's incredible. That passage. So Paul said this, defining what the kingdom of God is, he said, it is living in the power of God. That's what the kingdom is. living in the power of God. Can you see in the ministry that Jesus had, he was living in the power of God. He was casting out devils. He was making blinded eyes open again. He was making the lame to walk. He was cleansing lepers of their leprosy. Everywhere he went, it wasn't by natural ability that he was doing it. He was living by the power of God. He was even surviving his temporal needs by living in the power of God. He was a carpenter, but he didn't continue carpentry when he entered into the ministry at 30. For 3 years, he ate depending on God to supply his food. He lived depending on God to put a roof over his head or a place to sleep. He was literally living in the power of God. And he had no doubt whatsoever, not one iota of doubt. And not only did he enjoy his Father's provision for him, he saw God's provision not only for him, but for 5,000 men at one time. Not to mention that was probably a double number because there was also wives and children. When we think about, the scripture does say that, and he says 5,000 men, that doesn't include the women and the children. So there could have been at least 10,000 if everybody was married. More than that if each one of them would have had one child. So Jesus was living in the power of God. And he said, remember, if you see me casting out devils by the power of God or the finger of God, you know that the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God, by definition in the scriptures, is living in the power of God. That's what this world needs. Do you know that? This world needs the manifestation of the power of God. Then Paul says, he mentions, it's the context of this, and we're going to get to this a little bit later in more detail, concerning disputes over doubtful things. They were arguing, we're going to see that here in a little bit, about arguing about if what he is doing is right, or if what she's doing is right or wrong, or what he's doing, you know, we've got to straighten these people out. It was disputes over doubtful things. What are doubtful things? It's things that doesn't matter. If the church can get there today and quit discussing and disputing and backbiting and causing division among itself, if we can just do that, we're going to be a long ways down the road about showing the world the kingdom of God. Amen? Wow. I like what missionary Gene Beaver said. He said, the most powerful organism in the face of the world today is the church united. Oh, wow. And God has laid great value upon unity in the body of Christ. So concerning that, Paul said, this is in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Now think about that. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The issue is, somebody said, oh, you can't eat that. You can't eat that. God said we couldn't eat that. Okay? Now, here's the other thing that we haven't heard about. Paul said it's not about eating and drinking. Okay? So there was an issue apparently back then. But there was no issue with drinking milk. Should a person drink milk? No, that was never even a law issue. What about orange juice? No. Fig juice. Olive juice. Whatever kind of juice they could come up with. There was no issues with anything except one thing. The intake of alcohol. That was talked about in the scriptures. But he said the intake of alcohol is not something that we are to let us be divided in. Now see, I used to be very condemning towards others who would drink. Now I want to say at this point, absolutely, drunkenness is sin. You shouldn't do it, okay? It is a destructive lifestyle. Actually, that's what I like to say about sin. That's how I like to define it, is something destructive. A lifestyle or a way of living that is destructive. And what we can see is in Scripture is what the life of God is like. What is the life of God like? I like the way I come across this definition of sin. Let this soak in. Sin is living independent of the quality of God's life. Living independent of the quality of God's life. Now, you and I have read, heard, and it's still true. You look it up in the Vines Dictionary, that sin literally means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. So if you were an archer and the mark is the bullseye, and that's where we're headed, that's what we want to hit the mark, sin is anything that hits outside the mark. We've missed the mark. But you know what I've discovered? No one has defined the mark. What is the mark? I'm going to suggest to you that the mark is this: living independent of the quality of God's life. Sin is living independent of the quality of God's life. And so anything, any way that we live that is outside the quality of God's life is sin, and it is destructive. That's why drunkenness is destructive. That's why adultery is destructive. That's why fornication is destructive. Hello. But the legalistic Christian church has been able to divide sin into two different categories. Theirs, which is really wrong, and we need to point it out, and we need to straighten them up, or mine, which is, not a big deal. Let me tell you something. Gossip is destructive. Tearing people down instead of building them up, that's a sin. That's destructive. But we, the church, have whitewashed certain things like gossip. We'll talk to people about anything and everything. And we have sanctified it. We have poured holy oil on it. We have poured holy water on it. And we have poured communion juice on it by saying all of this stuff in a prayer request. Huh. Feeling good right now. But here's what he said. Paul said the kingdom of God is not about these doubtful issues that don't matter. There's a bigger issue, he said. The kingdom of God is not about that. He said, but it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. All of a sudden, I'm in love with the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Because it's about right standing with God. It is about having peace with God. Remember, my friends, righteousness is right standing with God. The peace that he talks about is that the covenant of peace that has been given in the person of Jesus Christ, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, let's go look at Romans 14, 1 through 23. I'm going to skip several verses because I want to be mindful of time. You may not believe that, but I am trying to be mindful of time. Number 1, verse 1, Romans 14. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. I like the way the New King James puts it. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Okay? Already talked about that. For instance, he gives an example. One person believes it's right to eat anything, but another believes the sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. I do not have a sensitive conscience. I'm going to have a little bit of beef today, folks. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Look at what verse 4 says. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Now, the real context here, of course, is that specifically he's talking about food. But even in the scriptures, this is the power of the Word of God, the written Word of God. That even what he is teaching a principle, but using a specific event to teach a principle. Right now, he is teaching, using a specific event of food and drink, and then we are to express from that, extract from that, the principle that he is putting forth. Understand, he is talking about the kingdom of God, because he has said the kingdom of God, or we'll later on here, we've already fast forward, but he said the kingdom of God isn't about these things. It's not about food. It's not about drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the principle. So what principles do we extract out of here when it talks about somebody looking at somebody? Oh, you can't drink that, or you can't eat that, or oh, that's a sin. No, the point is, stop judging others. Quit looking at those things and judging others. It's going to cause a problem in the church. That's the point. The kingdom of God is something bigger. Here it is. We are to be concerned about others, that they know who they are in Christ, that they know that God has forgiven them of all of their sin, past, present, and future, and that is what we are to get through to them, is the kingdom of God. Let's stop pointing out, and let's stop being concerned about what other people are not doing right according to us. Because here's what's going to happen, is we're going to cause strife for ourselves. And I'm going to talk about it here a little bit later, about being, when we get into that kind of an attitude, it'll suck your joy. It's like a vacuum cleaner that'll suck your joy. When we start looking at others and expecting certain things out of them, and he goes on to address this as well. Verse 10. Oh, no, I didn't finish verse 4. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Whose servants are we? God's. Hello, you all over here, you're God's servants. You know, you're more than that, you're sons, okay? But what he's saying here, God's servant, is that God is in charge of them, not me. God's in charge of them. Look what he says. Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Look at that. And with the Lord's help, everybody say the Lord's help. And with the Lord's help, they will stand with his approval. Hallelujah. Thank God that not with my help, they will stand up to my approval. Ha ha ha. Phew. I discovered that it's a whole lot easier to please God than it does to please men. Amen. He says, in the same way, some think one day is more holier than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced of whichever day you choose to be acceptable. Now, so they're talking about when is it the right day to worship. Oh, we should worship on Sunday. Or no, we got to do this on Saturday. That is a doubtful issue. It doesn't matter. Body of Christ, quit making issues that don't matter an issue. Hallelujah. When we start making non-issues the issues, it is the sign that we have got our eyes off of the kingdom. When we make non-issues an issue, it is a sign to us that we have lost the view of the kingdom. And the kingdom is living in the power of God. It is about righteousness, which came from the power of God. Not anything that we did, our own power, but the power of God. And peace, we did not make peace with God. Do you understand that? You know, that very famous movie that I like, Forrest Gump. You know, Lieutenant Dan, he expected to die in war because his dad did, his granddad did, his great-granddad did. But Forrest saved his life. And Lieutenant Dan was mad about it, and he lost his legs. He was relinquished to a wheelchair. Of course, Forrest Gump loved him like crazy. Lieutenant Dan hated Forrest Gump. That's a God picture like that right there. You know, God loved us while we were still haters of God. But Forrest Gump, just as in his innocence, kept loving his lieutenant. And so you remember how the story went, if you ever watched the movie, he became an owner of a shrimping boat, and it grew and grew and grew. One day, Lieutenant Dan came on the scene because sometime before, Forrest said, "I want you to come help me. Come to my house, put you on one of my boats, help me." Of course, he didn't do it. One day, out of the blue, Lieutenant Dan comes up. Boy, he is rough, he is vile, he is foul-mouthed. And one day, it all came out in the open, and it was a storm, and Lieutenant Dan was blaming God. He was seeing this as an act of God. So he's up on the mast, and he's screaming at God. And he's just screaming at God, and that's when the scene fades into the next morning when there's peace. The storm is calmed and the water is like sheer glass. And Lieutenant Dan jumps off into the water after thanking, after he's had this wrestling with God. And then after that wrestling is over and the storm is calmed, he turns to Thank you. Wait till you get up here. You lose your words. It's embarrassing. And he turns to Forrest and thanks him for saving his life, which he had never done. He's always mad at him. So Forrest's narrative at that point was, he made his peace with God. Did you know you cannot make peace with God? God made peace with you. He removed that wall of judgment. He removed that condemnation, and he loved us. He displayed his love in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Colossians, how that he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth, bringing us into his presence, no longer counting our sins against us. Actually, that's in Corinthians 5:17. So, it says in the same way, some think one day is more holier than others, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose, is acceptable. See, when we realize that the kingdom is living in the power of God and not reduced to foods or drinks or days, I can challenge you that any Tuesday will be and can be better than any Sunday. Let me tell you that in this new peace of God that we have, knowing the righteousness and the joy in the Holy Ghost, you're going to hear about this story, I know you are. It was like this past week, the way the glory of God hovered over the Ark of the Covenant. The glory of God filled Bill Logger's cab. He had a God encounter. And it wasn't even Sunday. Who would have thunk it? Any day is to be holy to God as we worship and express our love to Him and experience His presence. Verse 10. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In a few weeks, about a month, Mr. announced this, we're going to have a family night, and we're going to show the movie, The Shack. This movie has been very controversial, and when it was very controversial in its book that was written several years ago. And some Christians that I respect was really condemning it, and others were really praising it. So when the movie came out, I determined I'm not going to see the movie because I don't want to have an opinion. So if people come to me from either side to express their opinion, I'll say, I don't know, never read the book, never saw the movie. Well, that lasted about 2 minutes, and I went to see it at Grove. And when I come out of that theater, I was speechless. There is scene after scene after scene that expresses the love of God. And I was, like I said, I was speechless. But those who have a critical eye of the movie have a already distorted view of the character and the person and the love of God. And I have heard testimony after testimony after testimony, read testimony after testimony after testimony of people who have been hurt in church, by Christian, by religion in general, because that's what religion is trying to reach God. True Christianity is God reaching man. And so they've decided, I don't want to have anything more to do with Christians. So if you don't want to have anything more to do with Christians, you don't have anything to do with church. Testimony after testimony of people living in that kind of mindset and rejection and hurt and turmoil went to see the movie and they came out having turned 180 in their view of God and returning to the fellowship of the body of Christ, returning to a relationship with Jesus. And so it carries a message of great gravity. So when we show this, I'm going to ask that we do this with particular attention given to quietness and focus, because there's so many things that are throughout the movie that is building up a foundation to a powerful point. It really is. Things that are happening that comes with a punch. And if you miss some of this stuff that is said and it happened, you're going to miss the punch. I would rather that we not be distracted by children and noise. I really am going to ask for a time of solitude when we're watching that we are getting the message. Because after I saw it, I made a Facebook post and I said, if you have never seen a movie in your life, you ever decide that you want to see a movie, make it this one. And you may be offended at the very first. But then when you go through them, because God is presented as a black woman. Or is that really the case? So when we come, I'm going to ask you from now to then to pray over someone that is disconnected from the church. Someone that is disconnected from the body of Christ. Or even invite those whom you feel have a distorted view of the person and the character and the love of God so that they might come see this movie. And then I believe as we pray over them, the message of this movie will hit them in the heart with a ton of love. And then we're going to have a discussion because there's going to be a number of questions in your mind about the movie or theirs. But I believe that there's going to be restoration and salvation that will take place as a result of that. And the thing about the movie, there's one thing that I'm going to say, hopefully I'm not going to spoil it for anybody, that I thought that I had gotten into a healthy position on. But it was the most powerful moment in all of the movie that I, in my experience, for Cecil Hall. And I'm going to say that that's probably going to be the most earth-shaking moment for people who are in church, people who are connected to the body. And so I would ask that we come, invite somebody, but we really need to be concerned about our kids because we can't have them running around hollering and crying and shouting and such as that because they're not going to get it. This is not a child's movie. They will not get it, okay? So it's not important that they be there. So while it is a family night, it's not a family night. But it's more of an outreach. It's an evangelism effort that I feel like God has given us an opportunity to have an impact with people and this community. Verse 12 here says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. That's the point of the whole thing here, is that the kingdom is not about us giving account to God on the behalf of someone else. Billy is going to re- going to answer to God himself. Y'all are going to answer to God yourself. So why am I going to mix my personal feelings, my beliefs, my convictions, that's the word I want to use really, my conviction is upon somebody else and what they should be doing, because God is going to be dealing with them. Verse 13, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know I am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. Wait a minute. Legalism says this is wrong because God said it is wrong. But Paul is even opening the understanding of this to be even wider. Okay? It is not wrong for me to eat beanie weenies. I believe it's okay. But if I ever get to the point that I believe it's wrong for Cecil to eat beanie weenies, while eating beanie weenies in of itself is not a sin, but for Cecil it is. Do we understand that? And it's going to be a conversation between God and myself. It's tough for me to imagine that between God and I, the subject is beanie weenies. But for somebody else, you know, oh man, did you see we need to pray for Pastor Cecil? We dial up the prayer chain. He ate beanie weenies. We need to pray for him. It's not an issue. Does he understand righteousness, peace with God that has happened in the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the joy in the Holy Ghost? That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about loving people, encouraging them, and building them up. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the NLT says. Verse 18, if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. 19, so then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes it helps us to understand what he's saying by saying what he isn't saying. So here's what he didn't say. So then let us aim for agony in the church by tearing each other down. You know, he said aim for harmony. I have to ask myself, Cecil, have you aimed for harmony? You know, harmony isn't necessarily all going like this. You hear people sing, while alto may go this way and the tenors go this way, they actually went in different directions, but in their differences, it sounds beautiful. That's harmony. That's not unison. Unison is everybody doing the same thing at the same time, all at the same time. Harmony is going in the same direction and working together and sounding beautiful. And he says that we are to do everything to aim for harmony. Don't tear apart the work of God. Did you see what Paul is inferring there? He said that we can actually, as powerful as God is, that we can tear apart his work. Wow. Man, I don't want to be one of those who is identified as one who is tearing apart the work of God. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. That person is called weak up above. It is better not to eat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilt for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. See the power that God gives you to determine what sin is and what isn't? That if for you, that individual, if it's wrong, if you feel, if you believe that it is wrong for you and you do it anyway, then that is sin. What does that mean? What does that mean, sin? You've missed the mark. If you believe it's wrong for you to do it and you do it anyway, you're living independent of the quality of God's life, because something is going to happen, and it's called self-condemnation. That's where we're going to go to right now. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. I'm finished with this. It's going to be done in 5 minutes. 1 John 4:17 and 18 says, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect." Look at this. Did you ever see this before? "So that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment." Now, a large part of the message of the modern day church today is you better be afraid. Be very afraid, because there's a day of judgment coming. And if you're not living right, that judgment is coming. Of course, when they say judgment, judgment means punishment. You'll see this. "So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment." It is God's intent that we live this life, which is the believers in the kingdom of God, of right standing with God. His kingdom is about peace with God. And so if the message of the church ever gets to the point of preaching a message that causes the believer to be afraid of an impending judgment, they're not hearing the gospel, and it is not the love of God. Notice what here he says. "So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world." Now, the New King James and King James says, "As he is, so are we." Okay? It is an adjective. It is not an adverb describing how we live, but the noun. It is the description of how we live. It says we are as Jesus is in this world. You are righteous. You are holy. You are the Son of God. And Jesus Christ has gained everything for us that we need from God. And when we are in him and he is in us, we have all of the ability to do what Jesus was to do, or that he was doing. And he went on to say this, Jesus did. He says, "When I leave here, the things that you have seen me do, so you will do, and even greater things you will do." So he says in 17, verse 18, "So love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid..." Now remember, the context here is on the day of judgment. And he says, "If we are afraid, it is for the fear of punishment." That's the only fear that people have, is because it's a fear of punishment. God is coming back. There's a judgment coming. And if we have fear about that day, it is because, he says, this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Believers, listen to me. All judgment and punishment that was rightly yours was placed upon Jesus, and God is not unjust to charge us again when it's already been paid for in the body of Christ, or in the personal, physical body of Christ in that sacrifice. Guys, this is good stuff right here. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So in 3 minutes, I've got to say this. We haven't experienced his perfect love. Perfect love is the absence and the joy that the kingdom is all about, comes about because of no condemnation. Condemnation is this: an expectation of impending judgment. When we have done something wrong and we are under condemnation, either we think it or subconsciously we're thinking it, "Oh no, God's going to get me for that one. Oh, I'm going to have to pay for that. God's going to make me pay for that." So condemnation is a joy sucker. Condemnation is a joy sucker. Because it births condemnation, births fear. That expectation of impending judgment births fear in our hearts. And it changes our eyesight. Because here's what happens. Paul said there in 1 John 3:20, he says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." So this is what happens. If we've messed up, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God does not condemn people anymore. No longer condemning them for their sins. But he says, when we do that, our heart condemns us. But he says, but God is greater than our hearts. So the natural expectation of what happens is that when we've messed up, our hearts condemn us. But it isn't God that did it. It is our own heart. So we have to convince our heart of righteousness, of forgiveness, of holiness. But what happens if, the Bible is showing us that that is what our heart is going to do. Our heart is going to condemn us, but it is not God. And what happens is when we let that condemnation, self-condemnation happen, then it sucks the joy out of our life. And it changes our view. It changes our sight. Because when we become self-condemned, it puts on a pair of glasses that causes us to view others condemned. We begin to get a critical attitude. We get a critical spirit. We get an accusative spirit. Because we have this condemnation that is happening in our heart. That's why it's important for us to realize God's forgiveness for us. And if God, who is above all things, can forgive us, guess what we need to do? We need to forgive us. Some of you in this room, you need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself. And see, where that condemnation comes from is continuing to live a pattern of sin. So what you need to do is repent. Change your thinking about that sinful living and stop doing the sinful living, because it's going to have adverse, destructive results from that. First, when you continue to live in sin, when you know it's living, sin is living independent of the quality of God's life. And when you continue to live that way, your heart is going to condemn you. The joy is gone. You get a critical spirit, an accusative spirit, and the joy is not there because you're so much worried about what other people are doing. When your heart is the one that needs to be healed, that's the root. That's the start of it. See what Jesus said? He said, "They that have been forgiven much, loves much." We need to love, we need to forgive others much. We need to forgive ourselves much. But it's going to be tough for us to forgive others when we're living condemned, not from God, but our own self. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to the music. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray for you today. Because this is a very natural occurring. The Word of God said it would happen, that people's hearts would condemn them. And I want to pray for you that God will do a work in your heart. When we talk about forgiveness, probably different people's faces come to your remembrance. And maybe this will help you to release forgiveness toward others. Listen to these words by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. I know it's not scripture, but it sure is good stuff. Listen to what he said. "If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility." I want to read that again. If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. See, that's the thing. We don't know what others have gone through or are going through. And he says the word enemies here. These are people with whom you have a conflict. Said if we could know the secret history of those people we have conflict with, we should find in each person's life enough suffering and sorrow that would disarm all hostility. Boy, that hit me like a ton of bricks when I saw that. When we take into our purview others' suffering, those with whom we have conflict, it kind of does something inside of us, doesn't it? So, Father, Your Word says that when we sin, our hearts may condemn us, but You know all things. It says, but God is greater, for He knows all things. You know everyone's secret sorrow and suffering. You know their secret sorrows and suffering, and we don't. But God, I pray that we will, by the power that is in the kingdom, the power to forgive. God, thank You that there is that power in the kingdom that we have access to. The power to make a choice to forgive. And Lord, it will release us to love those with whom we have had conflict. This is the kingdom. Because it is about right standing with God. Peace with God. That brings peace with others. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Father, I pray for every heart that has an issue of conflict with someone else. Father, that we would be able to depend on Your knowledge of their sorrow and suffering, and that we will extend grace, kindness, and forgiveness toward them. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank You for healing. Let me pause right here. The Bible says that if we don't have confidence in God to heal, we won't receive healing.